Our God is an awesome God. He is one who makes the wind and the waves obey him, who tells the dead to get up and they do, who puts the end to sickness and to shame and to sorrow, who has given us life for eternity. Our God is an awesome God. If you've been reading along with us in the book of Acts, you've begun to discover more and more how our awesome God not only displayed his glory ultimately through his son Jesus, but begins to display his works in his people. And if you're saying, wait, reading book of Acts, I wasn't reading the book of Acts. You can join us as a church. We've been reading the book of Acts. These little orange sheets are near the front door. Be sure you pick one up, or they're in the newsletter online. Feel free to pick one up and just join us. It's got kind of 40 readings. We were doing Independence Day, or Memorial Day to Independence Day. You're welcome to join us and just reading a little bit each day of the book of Acts. Just to see how God moved in that first church, because, well, we want to be a church that also embodies what God wants to do in his people. And so we've been asking God to show us from the scriptures exactly what he's called us to be. Today we're going to go back to Acts chapter 2. Wait, and you're thinking, those of you guys over here, didn't we do that last week? Did Mike forget? Did he? No, we're not. You're not going to have the same sermon again. Here's the point. We need to read scripture over and over and over again, because God has more than one thing he wants to say to us out of many of the passages. He's always speaking to our hearts because it's living and active. Last week we looked at Acts chapter 2 to see Peter as that first proclamation of the good news of Jesus to the crowds that were gathered for the feast day of Pentecost. Today we're not looking at Peter, but we're actually looking at, I think, the main character of the book of Acts. It's always Jesus, okay? He's character number one. But do you know who the main character of the book of Acts is? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Apostle Paul. Oh, it's the Apostle Peter. No, it's actually the Holy Spirit moving through. You'll see reference after reference Luke makes to the Holy Spirit did this. The Holy Spirit filled the believers. The Holy Spirit enabled this to happen. The Holy Spirit is actually the guiding force. And so today, as we're going through this sort of character study in the book of Acts, we're looking at this main character, the Holy Spirit, when he comes upon the people, because I think there's some things that we can be confused about that we need to know from the scriptures that apply to our lives. Lives and how we're supposed to live. So let's ask God to speak to us even now from that scripture. Father, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. On this Pentecost Sunday, we want to remember what you've done throughout history through your people, how you have poured out your Spirit on your church, and how you have made us one, and how you have given us the gifts of your Spirit to accomplish the purpose of glorifying your Son, of ministering and serving to each other, and making the good news of salvation known to all. God, thank you. We praise the name of Jesus. We praise your name, Father. We lift up and praise the Holy Spirit who has come to indwell each of us. And we pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Well, let's jump back into Acts chapter 2. We're only going to look at a few verses there. But it says this, when the day of Pentecost came, they, that means those disciples that we heard about in chapter 1, about 120 believers, the apostles, the women who had come with Jesus, Jesus' brothers and a few others, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, the sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came on each of them. Now, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, and when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. Each one of them heard their own language being spoken. In verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Okay. Last week, right, we saw Peter then say, okay, what does it mean? These guys aren't drunk. This was what was prophesied from the prophet Joel in Joel chapter 2, where it says, my Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, both men and women. Your young men will dream dreams. Your old men, they will prophesy. Right, on men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in the last days. Now, this is the idea. Peter says, this is the evidence that the Holy Spirit has come. It is to glorify Jesus, and he begins to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus, how Jesus has paid for their sins, how they need to repent and turn to him. He makes this proclamation. That was last week's sermon. It should be on the website if you need to go and listen to it, if you need a little review. But today we're looking at this interesting thing. What is Pentecost all about? What is this Holy Spirit? Now, the first thing we need to see about Pentecost is not just marking the Holy Spirit coming, right? Pentecost was actually a feast day for the Jewish people that had been prescribed by God through the prophet Moses when they had come out of slavery in Egypt. You got that? Israelites in slavery, came out of slavery. God gives them the rules. God gives them the laws, including feast days. Some of them were like Passover. Passover's super significant, right? Mark the death angel passing over God's people to bring them out of Egypt, and they used the blood of the lamb that indicated Jesus would come. And at that same, this first Passover, Jesus did die on the cross. It was an indicator of who Jesus was to be. Passover was first, then came Pentecost, 50 days later. Let's look at it. In Leviticus, we see it prescribed. In verse 15, it says, from the day after the Sabbath after the Passover, the day you were brought that sheath of the wave offering, count 50 days off, 7 full weeks. Count off up to the day of the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. Okay. You kind of get your first offering, your first wave. You have Passover, and then 50 days later, they're going to present a full offering of the new grain to the Lord. It's kind of say the harvest is now complete. The abundance is here. We didn't just get a little crop. It kept going, and there was the abundance during the harvest season. Does that make sense? I planted a fig tree. I was telling Farmer Dick in the back, right? Dick gives me farming and planting advice, and then he was telling me, he's like, Mike, those figs are not always going to produce like this one we've got out here. But I love the one we've got out here, right? Because that's what sort of inspired me. Because that thing produces fruit, right? Come to August, you just go and get all you want because the next week there'll be more. That really produces. This is the idea. The full harvest has come. So they would, 50 days later, they've been still collecting their grain. They want to produce that and lay it before the Lord. This is what Pentecost was all about. But watch this. Just like Passover symbolized a coming of Jesus to free us from our slavery to sin, so Pentecost is also a symbol of something. It's a symbol of that full harvest that's coming, that abundant life that Christ would give, and that abundant life comes through, ready for it? The Holy Spirit coming into our lives. The Holy Spirit forming a congregation, that first church, what the Holy Spirit would do. So Pentecost marks this abundant harvest, not of grain, but of God's people. It's the abundant harvest that now we have become, this fullness of who God has called us to be, this people where He dwells in us by His Spirit. No longer do we have to go to a temple because we are that temple that He dwells by His Holy Spirit. We're not separated, but now we are brought together into one people. It's to be this abundant harvest. Now, you see that indicated in Luke's language in the text. Okay, stuff that we don't really pick up on unless we really think about it, but I'm very thankful for those Bible commentators who helped point some of this out to me this week. Look what it says about this when we go back to verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. The emphasis is that first church, the ones who were initially that people that Jesus had brought together, they were all together. And when that violent wind, that sound came, the Holy Spirit came rushing in, it says it filled the whole house. There's that abundance that every place was full, like the granaries were full, the whole house was full. In verse 3, it goes on to talk about it, the tongues of fire that came and were separated, came to rest on each of them. And verse 4, and then all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just a little drop, not just a sprinkling, not just like a little dib or dab. I mean, you're all the way completely full. The imagery is there. It's this abundant harvest. It's this abundant harvest. God gave us this gift. He had symbolized it from the very beginning to say, I'm going to do something new in bringing the Holy Spirit upon your on the all my people. And when I do, that will be part of this abundant harvest. Okay. Are those just like some cool biblical facts? Is that just some great stuff? Or does it apply to us? Well, guys, in this text, I feel like there's both a personal application and an interpersonal one. A personal one and an interpersonal one. First, there is a personal application that is significant, and it's significant to each of us. The application is this: all of those who have faith in Jesus Christ, you are this new creation. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are something different. You are you 2.0. There was you, but now there's you plus the Holy Spirit. This is the demarcation between believers and unbelievers, between a Christian and a non-Christian. If God dwells in you by His Spirit, have you been reborn? Have you been regenerated? And in fact, in Romans chapter 8, it says it this way: you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, or just your...
When I look down, it gets louder.
You're not in the realm of the flesh. That's just you, your physical nature. But you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God does what? Lives in you. And if anyone does not live or have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. This is what Paul tells us in Romans. We are part of this family. We are part of these believers. If we put our faith in Jesus Christ, you are marked in Him with a seal. Now, guys, this is what makes us alive. This is what theologians call regenerations. In Titus chapter 3, it says the same kind of thing, right? In Titus chapter 3, it says, "And we were all foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing, rebirth, and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So that having been justified by faith in Christ Jesus, you become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Jesus died for our sins. He justified us. He paid the price. He rose again, giving us eternal life. But then He poured out His Spirit, which is the one that makes us new, makes us born again, regenerates us, makes us into that new creation. So if you have the Holy Spirit because you have faith in Christ Jesus, you're alive. You are 2.0. You are ontologically, metaphysically, those are my philosophy words, different from the rest of the world. Right? I'm still waiting for a kind of a hallelujah, amen, something at that point, because that is a reality that is always true. Permanently true. You're alive. Real life. The second thing is, you have a permanent place in the family. The abundance, that it says the Spirit filled the whole house. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. We are made into this body of Christ. You belong. You're alive and you belong. You belong with the people of God. You have a place here. Some of you guys feel like outsiders. Anybody ever feel like that outsider? You know what I'm talking about? You walk into the room and like you don't know anybody here and you're just like, I went to a conference. There's a similar conference I go to, and I know everybody there. I went to one where I don't know everybody. It was a different experience, right? It's like, oh, hey, hi, how are you? And you can stand around and nobody's talking to you. You know what this feels like, right? Anybody? I hate that feeling. I just don't like it. I'm an extrovert, so I'm going to start meeting everybody. I don't like to just feel, here's the thing. When you know you belong, you walk in with confidence. You walk in with a different kind of attitude. I remember going to a family reunion this wasn't my close family. This was like distant family. And my grandmother was there, and I was having to pick her up, and I was meeting, my wife was flying into Kansas City, but this is a place I've never been. And I'm going to the McQuitty clan that I don't know, and they don't know. And I pull up, and I can remember a bunch of guys sitting at the farm, sitting on the bench going, I was like, I'm not worried about shotguns coming at me. I'm not just worried about what's going to happen here. And then all of a sudden, my uncle, who happened to be there, sees me from across the way and going, blah, blah, blah. Oh, this is Morris's grandson. They're like, oh, all right. It's like all of a sudden you belong, right? All of a sudden, come on in, get a plate. Come on in. You're welcome here. Now, I got to be honest, wish my family was a little more welcoming than that. But, you know, I guess, I don't know. I haven't been back, I got to be honest. But the idea is I had a place, right? I guess. Guys, in the family of God, we can do that. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you belong. And you belong in this congregation if God has assigned you here. But you are always welcome here because you belong, because you have a faith in Jesus Christ. You are part of this people. You belong to Him, and this people belongs to Him. We share His name. We share His family. You belong. You can walk into any congregation in the world, right? And you belong because you are part of the people of God. You may feel like an outsider. You may not feel welcome, but you belong. Now, that has an interpersonal application to us too, right? Are we making people feel like they belong? Are we helping people understand that they belong here in this congregation? Or we're helping them get to wherever congregation Jesus is assigning them as part of His body, because He's the arranger of His people. He's the one that places us in the body. So there's an interpersonal application that we all need to make sure that we feel welcome here. But there's another one. All people can be part of the church. See, all people can be part of God's people. All people can move from death to life. All people can be born again. All people can come into this kingdom. Look, Paul says it when he talks about new creation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to how he says it. So from now on, we don't regard anyone from a worldly point of view. We don't regard them from a worldly point of view. Juwan asked me this morning, he's like, I saw a possum the other day. Don't people eat possums? And I'm like, I guess, Juwan, but I've never eaten a possum. I don't know. I kind of feel like, well, I grew up in Texas, and there were people that ate certain things. I'm like, yeah, but that was a different crowd than my crowd. And we had the kind of the cowboy crowd, and we had kind of the city folk, and we had the, you know what I'm saying? We divide ourselves in so many different ways. But here's the thing. When it comes to the people of God, we are all called to be a people. And everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, they can all be part of the kingdom of God. They can all be this new creation. That's what it says right there on the verse, right? We don't regard people from a worldly point of view. Though once in Christ, we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are this new creation. They are part of this people of God. So, brothers and sisters, don't take sides. You may have an opinion about how certain things ought to be done. You may associate with one team over another team. I get some of that, but here's the thing. When it comes to the people, all people are either part of the kingdom or potentially part of the kingdom. They're part of the kingdom or they're potentially part of the kingdom. Look at how it says it in Acts chapter 2. Now there were staying in Jerusalem. This is our text. God-fearing Jews from every nation. Now you're thinking, well, they're all Jews, Mike. I mean, they're all part of the same team. Buddy, they had already divided themselves. There were the Hebraic Jews, and there were the Hellenistic Jews. There were the ones that conformed more to the traditions of their fathers, and they're the ones that adopted more of Greek culture. There was a division. If you've been reading Acts with us, you've already seen how that caused a problem in the early church. There were already Jews that were Pharisees who believed in all the Old Testament. There were the Sadducees who didn't even believe in resurrection from the dead. Boy, you'll see how that causes a problem in the book of Acts right away. Okay, as you go through your readings, guys, they were divided amongst themselves, and they lived in different parts of the world, and yet they were here for this feast day, and it says they became, when they heard and repented and came, 3,000 became not divided Jewish people, but all became part of the kingdom of God. We will see the book of Acts, how God thrusts His people out so they can begin to make disciples of all nations as Jesus called them to. You see, each one got to hear their language being spoken in their own, the message of Christ being spoken in their own language. That was a gift of God. That was God revealing His heart by the Holy Spirit enabling them to speak in these different tongues. Why? Because all people needed to know that they are valued, they are wanted, they are called to be part of the kingdom of God. All people can be part of His kingdom. All right, let me make this clear. I believe that right now we have a tendency to go into what I call Star Wars mentality. Now, those of you guys that may not be the big Star Wars fans may not know what it is. But if it doesn't matter which movie you're watching, which TV show you're watching, which cartoon you might be watching, you've got the kids around, or big kids, If you see Star Wars, there's always Team A and Team B, right? There, and the teams always look like this. There's the evil empire, the majority, and then there's the rebels, right? The ones that are trying to fight for freedom, and, you know, it's always those two groups, right? Yep, exactly. There's always the two groups, right? Here's the thing. We sometimes fall into this, like, oh, I love an underdog, right? Whether it's a sports team or whether it's, ooh, who are you pulling for? What did we just say? Well, no, I'm glad those Ukrainians, boy, they were able to fight back and blow up bombers. Oh, yeah, yeah. Now, I'm not saying one's not doing right and one's not doing wrong on some of their military tactics. What I'm saying is all people are potentially God's people. Israelis, Palestinians, people who are working for the government, trying to do law and order and ICE, or the people who were yesterday doing protests. Guys, here's the thing. When we start condemning, and we can dislike actions, we can say this is not okay, but here's the thing. All people are God's people. We have a tendency to, like, root for our underdog or pick our side or, you know, and we can do this in many different ways, whether it's socioeconomic class type things, whether it's race, whether it's age, whether it's this is my group and that's not my group. Guys, that is not permitted in the kingdom of God, because our God is an awesome God who sent his son to redeem all people, to make them his very own. And this is where I need a heart check, because I find myself looking at the news going, boy, this is my time. Those other guys. Now, I get it. Some of the actions aren't right. In fact, probably everybody's actions have some mixed motives and some mixed unright stuff. We as the people of God need to be radically different in our love for all people, in our prayers for all people, in saying, yes, they are all potentially part of the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit came. When he came, he enabled the apostles to speak in everyone's language so they could all hear about the message that Jesus Christ loves them, that God has called them into a repentance, into a new life, and a faith and forgiveness. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says it this way. For we were all baptized by one Spirit to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. These were divisions in the Roman Empire. These were divisions among the Jewish culture. These were divisions that they had that were completely, like, you couldn't even eat if you were a Jewish person in the home of a Gentile. You just didn't associate with them. Our Messiah, our King, makes the hero the Samaritan, who helped the Jewish man who was hurt on the road. The racism that was there, he breaks it down and says, no. All people are potentially God's people. Jews, Gentiles, slaves are free. We were all given one Spirit to drink. So Pentecost shows us this abundance of God's people and his abundant love. Number two, the other big point I want to give you is this Pentecost initiates the miraculous gifting of God's church. It initiates the miraculous gifting of God's church. In verse 3, it said this, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. God could have used any symbol, but he's using fire. He's using a demonstration of power. And it says what? All of them were filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Okay. God enabled from the very get-go, from the very first manifestation of the Holy Spirit, a miraculous event that shows us that God's people are called to be empowered by the Spirit. This is our personal application. Each believer should be daily filled with the Holy Spirit. This is our calling. This is who we're supposed to be. Now, we know that each believer has the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul is clear. Ephesians 1:13. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. That's clear, straight from a teaching text, a letter. Paul is clear. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. We saw in Romans 8 that if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. But look at what he says later in the same letter, Ephesians 5:18. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so what are we talking about? You have the Spirit, but are you necessarily filled with the Spirit? What is the difference there? What is going on there? Well, Paul again in Galatians says, so I say to you, walk by the Spirit so that you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. If you want to spend time in Galatians 5. He explains how we're either like allowing our sinful nature, our flesh, to guide our lives, or we're living according to the Holy Spirit. We're allowing the Spirit to empower our lives so that there's the fruit of the Spirit overflowing out of our lives. The illustration that kind of like, whoo, okay, that made a lot of sense to me was, I told the children, you heard it, I went sailing for the first time this week. Anybody do sailing? A few of you? It's a new thing. I've been on boats before, but they always have little motors, right? You get brrr, and a little propeller spinning, and it's going wherever the guy is driving it, right? The sailing thing was a whole different deal. The sailing thing was, so... by the way, I didn't tell you this, but the guy who was like, hey, come sailing with me, I didn't realize it was a race. He was down a crew. He was like, okay. He's like, you'll just figure it out. I mean, all of a sudden, I'm like, stow the bow line, hoist the mainsail, trim the jibs, and I'm thinking, shiver me timbers and walk the plank. I mean, I don't know what to do here. I mean, I'm like completely lost. I'm like, oh my goodness. Well, what I did find out pretty quickly, my job was pull this one rope to trim the jib, to make this one sail catch the wind. The wind was there. The wind was fierce. In fact, when I first got there, like, this is your first time? The first question I got from one of the other people was, can you swim? And they were like, I was like, whoa. The wind was there. The wind was there in force. The wind was ready to go. The whole thing was the sail had to be pulled taut, that they had to be trimmed, it had to be in the right place to catch the wind in the right way, or the boat wasn't going anywhere except potentially over. But that's us. You realize that's us. We are filled. The Spirit is here. It lives in us. But if we're just kind of letting the sail flap any which way, if we're just going by just our nature, which is just kind of... But if through self-control, through the power of the Spirit, we trim that sail so that it is ready, saying, yes, Lord, I am surrendered. Have your way in me. He is producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control out of our lives. He is opening doors for his message. He is glorifying Christ in us. He is taking us who are prone to wander, prone to sin, walking into shame every single time. He takes that same person and empowers us to be the person who God uses to change the world, who God uses to make a difference on our campuses, in our workplaces, in our families. He wants to do what only He can do. Open the miraculous. Do what only God can do. So I say to you, walk by the Spirit. This is what's clear. I will say this, though. The stories in Acts can lead to some confusion about this. It leads to some false teaching about the Holy Spirit. Let me show you. Right here, we've been talking about Acts chapter 2, these witnesses, these first witnesses on the day of Pentecost. The next time we see this Holy Spirit come and they speak in tongues, or the Holy Spirit coming, is in the Acts chapter 8. Look at what it says. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had accepted Christ, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, look at what it says, had not yet come on any of them. They simply were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see where the confusion's going to come? People begin to teach. Well, there's two events. You got to come to faith in Jesus, that's for forgiveness, but then you need to be filled, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you don't have the Spirit. But we just heard Paul say, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. What's going on here in Acts? The next time we see the Holy Spirit come is with Cornelius, the Roman, in Acts chapter 10, and his whole family. Look at what it says. That's supposed to say Acts 10 instead of Acts 8, but here we go. Acts chapter 10. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And the circumcised, or Jewish believers, who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, the non-Jews, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. The third time is in Acts chapter 19, where the Apostle Paul encounters these disciples. It says, when Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. He found some disciples. The question is, who were they disciples of? And he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked them, what baptism did you receive? And they say, well, John's baptism. And Paul says, well, John's baptism, that's John the Baptist, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told people to believe in the one coming after him. That is Jesus. So I think they didn't know Jesus yet. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit, this is the next verse, verse 6, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Okay, there are some that teach that two events, you come to faith in Jesus, and then maybe sometime later, someone lays their hands on you and you get the Holy Spirit. There are some who teach that the sign for that is the speaking in tongues. Brothers and sisters, consistently through the scriptures, in the didactic text, the epistles, the letters, it is clear that when we're a believer, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. What is also interesting in Acts, though, is these narrative texts, which sometimes can lead to a misinterpretation. I think something else is going on. Here's what I think is going on. If you notice, each time the Holy Spirit has broken out and the gospel, the good news of Jesus, has gone to a new people group, someone that they didn't expect could even be believers, then there's this special manifestation of the Spirit saying, yes, this is for real. These are part of the church. This is the real deal. The first deal was to the Samaritans. That was Acts chapter 8. Philip told them about Jesus. They believed. Can Samaritans be Christians? Remember, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. They were sort of seen as half-breeds, half-Jewish. They were seen as not part of God's people. They weren't allowed to participate in the temple worship. They had to build their own temple and everything. It's like, we don't want the Samaritans here. When the gospel came to the Samaritans, God made abundantly clear, no, look, here comes the Holy Spirit just like he did on you guys. The same thing then happens with Cornelius. Now, if the Samaritans are bad, the Roman conquerors, the Roman oppressors are the worst. And while Peter was still proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, God doesn't even wait. He just pours out his Spirit. I don't even think they would have laid hands on him. They were astonished, it says. They were astonished that the Holy Spirit had been given even to the Gentiles. Can you see it? Do you see the pattern? And then finally, in Acts chapter 19, where these people were confused. Is it John the Baptist? Is he the Messiah? Is Jesus the Messiah? Who are we supposed to believe? We don't even know who. The Holy Spirit comes in a powerful way to mark out who exactly is the Messiah. He glorifies Jesus. Those three events are not the norm. They are not the prescription. They are not the way it has to be and should be. They are the way it was in the special cases in the book of Acts to show us that all people are part of God's people and potentially part of his kingdom. Does that make sense? That made sense to me. That's how I was able to reconcile. No. We all have the Holy Spirit if we're a believer in Jesus Christ. That's what we are told. And so this confusion of the gifting is also about this gifting, about this Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. As we noticed, Acts 2, those were known languages. The people understood them. And these other events, there was sort of this speaking in tongues type of thing. And some will teach you that every believer is supposed to speak in this heavenly language, this speaking in tongues. But again, the scriptures are clear. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, you are the body of Christ, Paul tells us, and each of you is a part of it. And God places in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then those who work miracles, the gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kind of tongues. There it is. That's something God places in the church. But then look what Paul says next. Are all apostles? The assumption is no. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? No, Paul's been saying you are a body and each different part of the body functions differently and has a different role. You don't all have all of the gifts. We're to function as a body. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. There are some. We need them. Are all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? No. No. puberty. I'm finally getting there, maybe. But no, but the calling is that we are all to be part of this body of believers. We are all. So the interpersonal application is this. Each of us is a believer, and we're all spiritually gifted to be part of a church. So look, just as scriptures say, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. We've got to value each other. Value the gifts. It's not just the one who leads in music like Josh. It's not just the one who preaches the sermon like Pastor Barry. It's not just the one who teaches Sunday school. All of us are important. All of us are called. All of us have a place to serve. So let's be faithful in valuing one another. And let's be faithful in serving and using our gifts. The key is that it's for the common good. Look at verse 6. There are different kinds of workings, but all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. So now to each of us, each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Why? For the common good. We are never to think of our gifts as something to make us better or to puff us up, but it's always to build up the church. Did you get the message today? Are you ready to allow the Holy Spirit to empower your life? Let the wind that's already there catch your sails. It happens in a church. Is God calling you to be part of this church? We're growing, but we need you. We need the gifts of the body to be working together to do the work that God has called us to do in this place. So for you, if you've never said yes to Jesus, today can be your day of rebirth. Today can be your day that the Holy Spirit comes into your life. Today can be that moment where you trust in Jesus. If you are a believer and the Holy Spirit is there, is it a surrender thing? Or is it using your gifts in the body? Or is it joining this church? What is God calling you to do today? Let's pray together. And then the worship team is going to come and lead us in one more song. And let it be a time of decision in your life. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is not leaving us as orphans, but instead guiding us into all truth, leading us forward as your people. Lord, making us into one. God, would you take this time in our lives and let them be a time of abundance, a time of filling, a time of fulfillment. We pray this knowing of the gift you've given us in your Son and the gift of your Spirit. Amen. If you would like to stand and sing with us, you join. You join us. If you want to come and be part of this church, if you need to make a decision for Christ, I'll be here. Other pastors are here. We'll be happy to receive you if you want to know more about following Jesus today.